All right, this morning we are going to be talking about tradition. Definition: the transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation. Things that get passed down. I would also say, in the context of where we're going today, just things that we find ourselves in the habit of doing, and sometimes we don't even think about it. Some American traditions that we kind of live with all the time. I thought of a few examples here. This was taken last December. A few friends of mine and I went to Lambeau Field to watch the Packers take on the Chiefs. And every time I have been to Lambeau for a game, I am just surprised again at just the sports fanaticism in this country, okay? And as much as I love football and enjoy going to the games and things like that, it's just wild, isn't it? The sports fanaticism. I remember the first time we were ever at Lambeau, and I just got this sense like, man, it almost feels like worship here. It's almost like people are wearing special clothes and going to their temple, and they raise their hands, you know, and they partake of the elements, different ones than we have here at church. But it's very much like worship, isn't it? When you look around and you just see how all-consuming sports is in this country. And we could pick on any sports team in different cities and things like that. But it's a tradition here in America that I would say has gotten quite unhealthy, okay? Here's another unhealthy tradition I think we as Americans celebrate: Black Friday. I don't think this one needs a whole lot of explanation. We've all seen the horror videos online of people just going crazy over materialistic things. It's just wild, isn't it? And we sometimes get caught up in it ourselves because there's a deal. And next thing you know, it can lead to this, and we don't even realize we've been caught up in the stream. Last one, this is maybe more of a pet peeve of mine, but I felt like it was a good example. How many of you guys just dread when you see this screen turn around and you have this tipping thing? Okay, I think tipping is a tradition here in America that has gone out of control. Okay, just an example, a couple of months ago, I took Misha to see a country artist, Ann Wilson. We had a good time, but before she went on stage, we went to the little, you know, counter. I wanted a water. She wanted a little box of candy. It was like 12-something dollars just for those two things. And then they turn it around, and I read this. This is the first time I've ever seen this happen. But it had a mandatory tip added onto it already. And not only that, it then asked me if I would like to tip additionally. And I just about lost it, because I'm like, this is wild, isn't it? Like, it went from a, hey, waitress, you're doing a great job, I'm sitting down, you're serving me, I'd like to tip you, to all of a sudden this craziness. And I found a cartoon, I think, that sums it all up. Here's, we have a lady at the self-checkout that's asking to leave a tip. I think this is where we're headed, you guys. But my whole point is, you know, these traditions that we have, after a while, we start to realize, hey, you know, these traditions might have started out good, but I think they've led us in unhealthy directions. All of a sudden, they have become things that we have been caught up in and don't realize the damage or unhealth that they are causing. And we can laugh or get upset about these examples that I shared here this morning so far, but have we considered the religious traditions that we hold on to? Have we considered the personal traditions that we have got caught up in our habits with the Lord? And that's what I want to challenge us this morning, our views and our attitudes toward Jesus himself. And should we be questioning those things in our life? We're going to read the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2 this morning. So if you would turn there and stand with me out of respect for God's word, we are going to read those together. So our sacred place this week is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place of tradition. That's where a lot of this story takes place. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. You may be seated. All right, as we read through this, we get introduced to some new characters here in our Christmas story. In verse 1, we have, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So we touched on the Bethlehem story last week. This week, we're in Jerusalem, and we get introduced to King Herod. Now, this is Herod the Great. Depending on who you talk to, they might not use that title. But he wasn't a true Jewish king. He was actually ethnically an Edomite, which would come from the ethnicity of Esau, if you remember that story of Jacob and Esau back in the Old Testament. So King Herod wasn't even ethnically Jewish, but he practiced some Judaism religiously. He ruled over Judea, but was under Roman authority. So in one sense, he was a king because he was ruling over a certain area. In another sense, he wasn't that much of a king because he still had to answer to a higher king, which would be Caesar. In some ways, Herod was a good ruler, and this is how he got the term great, Herod the Great, because he would build these massive projects in his territory. He redid the temple, and it was nicknamed Herod's Temple. It was really well done, and people marveled at that. He built fortresses and cities all around. He was a great builder, okay? So in that way, he was a good ruler. He was politically savvy. He navigated with the Romans, and he aligned himself with Caesar, okay? But he was also a very evil ruler in many ways. He oppressed the people of Judea with very heavy taxes, probably so he had money to build all that stuff. And he often had his family members executed. He was very paranoid. If anyone was going to take his throne, he would just whack them. So, very evil ruler indeed. So we get introduced to King Herod, and then we also get introduced to another group of people, the wise men. The wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, it says. So wise men, in the Greek, this would be magi. So I'm sure you guys have heard that term before. It's also where the English language gets the word magician from magi. So these people, first of all, we're going to say what they're not. So I know a lot of you guys probably love the song, but we don't. We can figure that they're probably not kings, okay? And there probably wasn't three of them. The Bible doesn't say what the number was. A lot of people assume three just based on the different gifts that were given, but we don't know how many there were. The Magi were most likely astrologers from modern-day Iraq. Okay, so they are coming from the east, but maybe not from Orient land. But these guys, they traveled a really long way. So their route, and here, one reason I picked this picture to put in my slideshow here with the wise men, we always see this picture of just three guys on camels or something, right? It's kind of peaceful. I'm imagining, because Herod was freaking out and all of Jerusalem with him when these guys showed up, I'm thinking it's more like an entourage. They're showing up from the east with all these servants probably with them. Again, I think this is maybe backed up because we can see the route from, if they came from Babylon, which is a lot of scholars believe that's the place, they are taking a 700-mile journey. And I don't think three guys are going to just do that journey themselves. They're probably going to take a lot of things with them. And you can imagine when this parade shows up in Jerusalem, Herod and all the leaders are probably freaking out, thinking, why are these people from the east, Babylonians or wherever they're from, why are they all showing up like this? What's going on? And then you can understand why they're likely so troubled. So 700-mile route, it would be like us walking to Detroit. Who would like to do that with two people versus a whole caravan full of vans and things like that, right? So we can imagine these guys are taking this long journey. There's probably a lot of people with however many magi there were. And then they arrive in, let's go back to verses 1 through 6. So we have Herod, we have the Magi, and they go to Jerusalem seeking this king of the Jews. For they saw his star and have come to worship him. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So they're expecting this king of the Jews, this Messiah, would be born in Jerusalem. And from any worldly standpoint, that makes sense, doesn't it? It's the capital city. It's the city where the temple is. And yet the prophets speak of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem, this dinky little town. Again, scholars believe it was probably between, you know, population between 300 and 1,000. So I don't know how many of you guys drive on 94. You miss landfall all the time, don't you? But that's about like 700 some people. Just, we don't even pay attention to it. And I'm thinking Bethlehem's probably the same way. Why would the Messiah come from this dinky little town of Bethlehem? And yet the prophet Micah wrote about that specifically. And then we get to verses 7 and 8. So then Herod, hearing this, he summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. So a guy that executes his family members because he's worried about them taking the throne, he wants to go find this baby Messiah and worship him, right? Makes sense? Yeah, right. No, Herod wants to find this baby to destroy him. But the wise men don't know all this yet, right? They're just on this journey, figuring it all out. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. So maybe the star disappeared for a little bit. Maybe they just weren't paying attention at that last leg of the journey, thinking, hey, we've arrived. We're in Jerusalem. The king's going to be here. And then all of a sudden they see the star and they follow it all the way to the place where Jesus was. And verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Here's a picture of all three for you. They're all very valuable gifts. And these men traveled 700 plus miles to go give these to this Jewish king that they really didn't know a whole lot about. And many scholars think that these gifts are symbolic of who Jesus is. The gold would be for a king. The frankincense for his priesthood. Frankincense was used as an incense or oil for worship or for medicine, for healing. Things that we would associate with a priest. We just went through Leviticus. We understand how all that works. And then the myrrh was symbolic of Jesus being a prophet. It was usually used as a perfume for burial preparation. As if, you know, Jesus is eventually going to predict his own death. I don't know if there's truth to those claims or not, but regardless, these gifts were very valuable. And for what's going to happen next on the journey, I'm sure it's going to be very helpful for Mary and Joseph to have these things as they continue on. But for right now, what we're reading is, think about this, last week we read about Jewish shepherds coming to worship the Christ child, and now we have Gentiles coming from far away to come worship the Christ child. Think about what Jesus says later on in the Gospels. I came to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And here already at his birth, we see this playing out, where God reveals himself and his son's birth to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And I love verse 10. And you guys notice that. We've read it twice now. But when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Rejoiced exceedingly and great joy. There's three things in that sentence that are really meant to like pump you up. When these guys saw the star again, when they knew how close they were to the Christ child, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I just find that amazing that these Gentiles would travel so far and rejoice with so much joy. So we just walked through another part of the Christmas story. What does that all mean for us? A lot of us here would say, well, I'm not a wise man. I'm a wise guy, but I'm not a wise man. Well, what does this all mean for us? And I came up with four dangers, I think. We're going to kind of go back to that theme of tradition and how those traditions can sometimes lead us astray. So danger number one, our traditions can lead us in the wrong direction. Put another way, we deceive ourselves. Okay, so think about our story that we walked through. The Magi assumed the Messiah would be born where? Jerusalem, the capital city. It made sense. From worldly standards, it made sense. And it was likely based on their understanding of what the Messiah would look like. Everyone assumed when the Messiah came, he would, you know, kick Rome out of there, or he would be some military leader, or be like King David in the Old Testament. Do we do that with Jesus today? Even though we know a lot of things about him, do we often do that with Jesus today? We assume things about Jesus and often expect Jesus to be working in ways that he is not. In general, I think a lot of people look at what is large and influential and impressive by worldly standards, and they say, wow, God must really be doing something there. Look at the size of that church. Look at all their programs. Look at whatever, you know, they're doing. And I think many people overlook how God is present in the small, humble communities. You guys, we are not unlike most churches around the world. We are small in number. We don't even have our own building. But if you go to many churches across the globe, they're small in number and they don't have their own building. And we can't discredit what God is doing in churches much like ours all around the world. Just because we don't have an impressive building, just because we don't have a bunch of programs and advertisement and all that, doesn't mean that God isn't working mightily in these little places. Be encouraged, church. I believe that God often works in ordinary ways and in ordinary places. Amen. Even outside of Sunday morning, you guys, a lot of us probably think, I'm just so-and-so, I'm just insignificant. What's God doing in my life? Well, wake up, look around. I bet you he's doing a lot. Don't limit God to only show up in religious spaces and formal gatherings. It's still important, okay? Get to church. It's important to be here. I'm not saying don't gather here, but I'm saying look also Monday through Saturday at what God's doing in your life. This just happened to me a couple of weeks ago. An elderly woman I knew since I was a child had moved up to Stillwater a few months ago, and I was driving through Stillwater the other day, and I thought, I'm just going to stop in and say hi to her. And what meant to be a short hi turned into over an hour of visiting. And at the end of it, she just shared with me, I had been praying for encouragement this morning. I've been feeling so lonely. And you showed up. And it was just so humbling to me. I'm like, I just stopped in to say hi. But the Lord was up to something that I wasn't even aware about. And I just want to encourage you guys. I'm not trying to say a gold star for Joey. I'm just saying, you guys, you have no idea how God might be using you and you don't even realize it. Okay, be encouraged that God cares about the humble, ordinary places and people and things in your life. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I think a lot of us think we know things. And compared to God, we don't know anything. Be encouraged that he wants to use you in humble, ordinary ways. All right, danger number two. Our traditions may serve our own desires. Again, pride and selfishness. Think back to our story. Herod saw Jesus as a rival to his kingdom. And we read that story and be like, wow, Herod's a bad guy, right? Let's self-reflect. Do we ever see Jesus as a rival to our own kingdom? Or maybe if we don't put it that way, maybe we could put it this way. Do we see Jesus as a servant in our own kingdom? Jesus is meant to help me get the life I want. How might our traditions reinforce a love of control rather than a love for Jesus? We all have them. Do we see Jesus' lordship as something to fear or as a source of freedom and joy? Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times when Jesus asks us to do something or not do something, we put our defenses up, right? Our walls. We get so used to doing things or seeing things a certain way, we don't realize that we have made idols for ourselves. Our traditions may serve our own desires. Galatians 2, 8 to 9 says this. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Don't go back to the things that enslaved you, church. If Jesus has set you free, then trust him. Don't cling on to that pride or selfishness and get caught up in idolatry. Continue to give those traditions over to Jesus. He's king. He knows best. Danger number three. Our traditions can blind us to God's true message. I'm thinking passivity here. Think about our Christmas story again. The religious rulers knew the prophecy of the Messiah's birth. Remember when Herod brought them all together? They knew from the scriptures where the Messiah was to be born, and yet they didn't end up going. They were passive. Their traditions made them comfortable with their religious knowledge, but they were too passive to go and see and worship for themselves. And I want to challenge us. Do we get too comfortable with our religious knowledge that we forget to continue a deeper relationship with Jesus? I bet you a lot of us would be pretty good at Bible trivia, wouldn't we? But that doesn't equate to a deep relationship with Jesus. He wants to know you and be known by you. Just what we read in Galatians 2. Not facts, but a real relationship. Imagine me being married to Leanne for, well, it's almost been 19 years, but I could tell you all these facts about her, but you're getting the sense like, yeah, but you have, it doesn't seem like you've spent time with her for years. What's wrong with you? Right? But how many of us, if we look at our spiritual relationship with Jesus, is more head knowledge and a bunch of facts about him rather than a relationship with him? Just want to encourage us to consider that. 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Seek that love, you guys. Don't seek simply knowledge. Now, again, I want to say knowledge is important. We need to know what we believe. But if that knowledge doesn't lead us into a deeper relationship with the one it's about, we're missing it. And that passivity of not going and just being content with head knowledge is going to keep us from true worship. And lastly, danger number 4. Our traditions can keep us from the true, from true worship. This one kind of overlaps with the last one, but here again, I think it's fear. Imagine the wise men when they were about to start on their journey, and they calculated the distance and all the costs that it would take and all the dangers that they might face along the way. They could have easily made excuses not to go. That's a long ways. Walking from here to Detroit, you guys? It's insane. But yet the Magi traveled to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem to see and worship the child. Do we miss out on a deeper relationship and eternal blessings because we are happy with just enough Jesus to make us feel good? Are we scared of what will change if we pursue a deeper relationship with Jesus? Guys, I struggle with this. You know, I can get by with just enough Jesus to feel good about myself. And yet so often he's calling me to a deeper place. And I'm too scared to go. Because it's probably going to cost me something. My life's going to change. I'm going to look different. Are there areas in your life where fear is holding you back from worshiping Jesus with your whole heart? I think this goes back to our prayer time. We need a buddy. We need buddies. We must help one another pursue worship over fear and seek Jesus wholeheartedly. We can't do it on our own. Left to ourselves, we're okay being fearful and staying back. But together, we can embark on that journey together. That's the beauty of the church. Jeremiah 29:13. God says this to his people, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." I think if I had asked any of you guys this morning as you came in, do you want to seek God? I think all of you would say, yeah. Well, it costs something. It costs your whole heart. Are you willing to let go of other things so that you can let God come and fill your whole heart? I want to challenge all of us as the new year is approaching to start new traditions. For me, been reflecting on this. I think for me, a tradition I really want to practice is gratitude and serving others. Like too often I get caught up in just focusing on myself and my own life, and I don't stop to really be thankful of what the Lord's already done in my life and is doing in my life. I don't stop and think about, you know, really serving others without trying to seek anything back or seek recognition for serving others. Really practicing gratitude and serving others. Maybe you guys are with me on that. Maybe there's other things that you would like to start a new tradition of, a new habit. Reading your Bible every day. Deeper prayer and reflection. Leading your family in worship. Fasting. Memorizing scripture. Maybe it's something else. Again, I would encourage you to speak that tradition out to a buddy. Do it together. Seek accountability. It's a lot of fun doing it with somebody that you can share the experience and the joy with along the way. Start a new tradition. And again, I just want to say this. Not all religious traditions are bad. There's a lot of really good traditions. But they should be grounded in faith and pursued in true worship. If they're not grounded and rooted in Christ, I think we're missing it. And you guys, it's just so easy to get caught up in traditions that make us feel good or we're comfortable with, and all of a sudden we start missing the main point of why that tradition came to be. So a question this week, what you think and what you do, and ask yourself, is this glorifying God or keeping me stuck? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for who you are and what you came to do. And Lord, you did it. You obeyed your Father's will perfectly. And you died in our place to give us life, to set us free from worthless traditions. Lord, you offer so much. You offer us salvation and eternal blessings. And too often we trade it for the things of this world. Lord, we ask for forgiveness this morning. And we know by your word that you are faithful to forgive our sins. And Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and make us be holy and righteous before you, we pray. Amen.